As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And how true are those words penned by Solomon so long ago in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25 and verse 25. How many of you have friends that live maybe in the next state, or maybe on the West Coast, or the East Coast, or how many of you have friends that live in another country, whether maybe it's Canada, or Mexico, or maybe in Europe, or maybe South America? How many of you have friends that live quite a ways away from where you currently reside? I think probably many of us have friends that live far away. And how encouraging it is for us whenever we have friends or family that live far away to hear word from them that they are doing well. Or let's think about churches. We have churches that perhaps we connect with in one way or another. Maybe it's close by, but maybe far away as well. And how encouraging it is for us to hear how they are being blessed by God, how they are thriving spiritually, how they're growing numerically. Now today, it's fairly easy for us to keep up to date with our friends and our family that live even far away from us. Yes, it's easy to keep up perhaps with people that live next door, but even far away relatives and far away friends that live on the East Coast or the West Coast or other countries even. You think about modern technology. Probably many of you have Facebook accounts or maybe Instagram or things that I'm not even familiar with at all. So you can take a look at some of these social media sites and we can get updates about our friends and our family, their lives, and we can see pictures about birthday celebrations and see videos of birth announcements and even weddings and all sorts of things. Even if we don't have Facebook or social media, it's still quite easy for us today to give news to others about our daily lives or to receive news from others, from even as we have distant friends or family. So we can pick up a phone and we can talk with most anybody, whether they live here in the States or they live far away. If we have a computer with an internet connection, we can write or receive emails. If we like to be quote-unquote old school, we can send and receive letters. And we can send and receive letters most anywhere in the United States or even beyond. So today we can identify with the words of Solomon that good news from a far country is like waters to a thirsty soul. And that's true even though it's quite easy for us to receive that good news from a far country. But let's think about how it would have been for people living, say, 200, 300 years ago. Think about how exciting it would have been for somebody living, say, in the 1700s, or maybe the 1800s or the 1600s, how exciting, how refreshing it would be to receive good news from family or friends that live in a distant country. To receive that news before the advent of cell phones and computers and even our modern mail systems. So if we could go back in time a couple hundred years ago, we realize it wasn't nearly as easy as it is today to give news and to receive news from distant lands. How much more is that the case as we go back in time thousands of years ago? So in ancient times, you realize it would take weeks, perhaps even months, for a message to go from one place to another as we think about distant places. Sometimes news would travel through a messenger who would be sent from a distant land. Or maybe a message would be relayed through a common friend that had just visited your faraway relative or friend. In those days of old, how refreshing it would be to receive news from a distant land. Now today we might complain if it takes a week to receive something in the mail. Okay, we complain perhaps about how the USPS is not doing as well in their mail delivery. Okay, because we're used to prompt delivery. Well, it may take a little bit longer nowadays for mail to receive, for us to receive mail from a faraway state or a faraway country. But think about in the ancient world, it was quite the norm to wait a long time to receive news from a faraway place. It was quite normal. It was expected that news traveling from a distance would involve time and the expenditure of personal or financial resources. Now, over the past few months, we've had the privilege of immersing ourselves in an ancient letter, a letter written long ago by three godly men named Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Their letter was written to a group of believers that lived in a city called Thessalonica. And in this letter written by Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the Thessalonians, we have evidence, very clear evidence, that Paul and his co-workers had a close relationship with these Thessalonian Christians. Paul and his co-workers had genuine love and concern for the Thessalonian believers and their physical and their spiritual well-being. It's quite clear for us as we read this letter of 1 Thessalonians that the Thessalonians had a care and a love for Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. See, there was a bond between Paul and his co-workers and the Thessalonians. It was a special bond. See, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy came to the city of Thessalonica with the express purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul and his friends shared the gospel with these people in Thessalonica, there were a number that trusted in Jesus. Their lives were completely changed. Whereas at one time in their life, they served dead idols, they worshiped false gods. Whenever they trusted in Jesus, they realized there was something so much better. They served the true and the living God instead of dead idols. Now, for a while after the Thessalonians' conversion, Paul and his team were privileged to interact personally with these men and women, to teach the Thessalonians the truth about God and his ways, about Jesus Christ and his plan for them. But sadly, Paul and his friends were forced to leave the city of Thessalonica and their friends in Jesus far sooner than they would have preferred, because there was opposition and persecution that came against them by the unbelieving individuals in Thessalonica. So from Thessalonica, Paul left for the neighboring town of Berea. And from Berea, he went to Athens. And from Athens, he went to the city of Corinth. And it's in the city of Corinth that he spent about a year and a half. Now, Paul earnestly desired to return to Thessalonica and visit his friends there. He tried more than once to return there, but each time he was prevented. And Paul realized it wasn't just human circumstances that prevented him. It was the devil himself that was blocking his way. So Paul, even though he wanted to see the Thessalonians again face to face, he could not see them. But his co-worker Timothy was able to go and see them. And it's after Timothy had visited with the Thessalonians personally, and after he came back to Paul, Paul found out how the Thessalonians were doing, how the Thessalonians were standing firm for Jesus Christ. Even though the Thessalonian unbelievers were persecuting them and opposing them, Timothy shared with Paul, the church in Thessalonica is strong. It is standing firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hearing that good report from Timothy, Paul decided to write a letter to them. He wrote a letter to encourage them in their hardship, to remind them of truth that he had previously told them. He also taught them truth regarding a question that deeply troubled them. So you can imagine the joy that Paul had whenever he heard from Timothy that the Thessalonians were doing well, that they were thriving spiritually, they were living for Jesus. You can imagine how joyful the Thessalonians would have been when they heard from Timothy how God was using Paul and how he was doing well in Corinth and the gospel was bearing fruit. What joy the Thessalonians would have had when they received a written letter from Paul, and that letter was read to them, that letter that we now know as 1 Thessalonians. Now, sometime after the letter of 1 Thessalonians was delivered and read to the church at Thessalonica, Paul had a reason to write another letter to them. See, Paul had received word that the Thessalonians were still encountering opposition for the gospel. He found out that they had accepted false teaching as well. Somebody had misled them. They had either written a letter or said a word that supposedly was from Paul, but it wasn't really from Paul. And so the Thessalonians had accepted counterfeit teaching, and Paul wrote a letter to correct their errant thinking, to tell them that this is the truth and don't accept this false teaching. Paul also heard word that there were some within the church that were not living properly. They were not honoring Christ with the way they were living. There were some that were idle, and they were refusing to work, and they weren't providing for their needs. And Paul knew that this issue had to be addressed. And that's why, for this reason and others, he wrote this second letter to the Thessalonians. Now, what a blessing it must have been for those believers in Thessalonica in the midst of the hardships of life, the oppression and the persecution because of their faith in Jesus. What a blessing it must have been for them to receive this second letter from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, their dear friends in Jesus Christ. What an encouragement it must have been to them. What a motivation it must have been for them to hear this word and to realize we need to keep pressing on in our lives for Jesus. Now, the first letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, it was probably written around AD 50 or so. The second letter that he wrote to them was probably written only a matter of weeks later, or maybe even a matter of months or weeks, we don't know for sure. But also probably written in that same year, the year AD 50. And so 2 Thessalonians is the book that we'll be focusing in on this morning and in the weeks to come. I invite you to turn with me there this morning to the book of 2 Thessalonians. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1360. 2 Thessalonians. And imagine being one of the men or women believers in that city of Thessalonica. And the messenger had come, perhaps it was Timothy, and brought this letter directly from the hand of Paul. And imagine what would be going through your mind as this letter was read to you. Of course, it wouldn't have been read in English, it would have been read in Greek. But imagine hearing this message and how you would have been encouraged and even motivated to continue to live for the Lord. 2 Thessalonians, follow along as I read the letter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Therefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now did you notice as I read this second letter to the Thessalonians that there are some common themes that run in both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. In both letters, Paul wrote to a body of believers, to a church that was encountering persecution and opposition for the name of Jesus Christ. Both churches were suffering for Jesus. In the first letter of Thessalonians, Paul wrote this in chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul said, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost." We jump down in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." So Paul, in his first letter, wrote to a group of believers who were encountering opposition for the gospel. They were suffering for the cause of Jesus. Now, as Paul writes his second letter to the Thessalonians, things really haven't changed all that much. In fact, perhaps things may even have gotten worse for them. Notice in 2 Thessalonians how in chapter 1, we read this in verses 3 through 5. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as it is fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So the Thessalonians were still encountering opposition because they had trusted in Jesus. Now it's because of this experience of persecution that they're wondering, perhaps, well, is the day of Christ at our doorstep? Perhaps has the day of the Lord come upon us? And it seems as if there were some that had entertained the notion that that was the case. There was false teaching that had filtered into their church. And it's for this reason that Paul, in his second letter, gave further teaching concerning that notable day, the day of the Lord. Now, in the first letter, he had reminded them about certain truths concerning the day of the Lord. In the second letter, he's going to tell them even more specifics concerning the day of the Lord. Now, there's another comparison that we can make between Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians and his second letter to the Thessalonians. In the first letter, he gave instruction concerning how we need to work with our hands. We read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Okay, so Paul had told the Thessalonians in that first letter, it's important that you be diligent, and you work, and you provide for your needs, and you have a good reputation, even among those who are unbelievers. Well, we read in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians that there were some that were not heeding his instructions. Notice what we just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 and following. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So those are just some of the similarities between Paul's first letter and his second letter to the Thessalonians. So there are many similarities between the two letters, but there are also differences between the two letters. There's much that we read in 1 Thessalonians that we don't read about in the second letter, 2 Thessalonians. There's much in the second letter that's not in the first letter. So the two letters complement each other, as indeed we'd expect them to. Both letters are very valuable. They're valuable for the church in Corinth. They're valuable for us today as well. Both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians met a specific need in that church of Thessalonica. Those letters meet a specific need for us today in Norwoodville Baptist Church or wherever we are at. There's one more passage I'd like to direct your attention to here from 2 Thessalonians. Notice how in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 13 through 15, Paul says this: "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now that's another comparison we can make between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, is Paul's continual thanksgiving to God for the Thessalonian believers. And here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul testifies of his continual thanksgiving to God for the Thessalonians. And Paul says, "I always am expressing my gratitude to God because, God, you have chosen the Thessalonians to salvation." Whenever Paul and his friends shared the gospel there in Thessalonica, God used that message that Paul preached, that Timothy preached, that Silvanus teached. God used that message that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And God used that message in certain hearts. And the Thessalonians were gloriously saved when they trusted in Jesus as Savior. God called them by the gospel. And God called them to a glorious future. A glorious future in heaven with Jesus himself. So yes, the believers in Thessalonica were in a hard place. They were suffering for the gospel. They were oppressed. They were persecuted. But they needed to stand fast in the Lord. They need to hold on tightly to the truth that Paul had taught them, whether in person or by letter. You see, in the Thessalonians' day, just as in our day today, there are many false messages circulating. There are false prophets, false apostles. There are wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. And the Thessalonians needed to be on guard against these false teachers. They needed to cling to the truth. They needed to reject all else. And of the truth that they had been taught, of the truth that they must embrace, the truth of the gospel was of paramount importance. You see, God had done a work in the Thessalonians' hearts. God had delivered them from a life of hopelessness. When the gospel was preached to them, when they accepted that gospel, they forever were changed. They were given eternal life. They were given life to the full. They had hope. They had confidence. And there is nothing in this world that could separate them from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And the Thessalonians, they prized the gospel. They cherished it. And it's not just the Thessalonians. There are millions upon millions of people that have heard the gospel and accepted it. And they've been gloriously saved. As I look out on this congregation, I trust that all of us here can say, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I have hope in this world because I know that my sins are forgiven. I have eternal life because of what Jesus has done for me. The gospel changes lives. We can testify how the gospel has changed our life personally. Jesus has changed my life. He's given me hope and life. Now, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul speaks about the life-changing gospel. What is the gospel? I've just made reference to it, and surely you all know what it is. But in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 3 through 8, he says this, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." That's the gospel of Jesus. May we never forget what Jesus has done for us. Consider the price that Jesus paid for our sins. You realize Jesus is without sin. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, never once did he sin. He cannot sin, for he is God and man united in one person. When Jesus died on that cross, he bore God's wrath, but not for anything he had done. He bore God's wrath for the evil things that we had done and for the evil things of the entire world. Jesus bore our sin in his body on that tree. Jesus bore the wrath of God. And how marvelous it is that Jesus, when he died on the cross, God accepted that sacrifice. God is pleased with what Jesus did. And Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Jesus rose again. This morning, may we never forget the death of Jesus for us and what that means for us. May we rejoice in the eternal life that we have through the gospel. Now, earlier on in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote these words in chapter 11, in verses 23 through 32. And Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So Paul here to the Corinthians wrote instructions concerning what we call the Lord's table or communion. And did you notice how Paul began this passage in 1 Corinthians 11? Paul said, I've received the Lord, what I've also delivered to you, that the Lord, that same night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. You see, Jesus, even before he died, implemented a certain practice intended for the disciples and for those who would believe after them, intended for them to help them remind themselves what Jesus was going to do and that he would die on the cross for us. See, we must never forget what Jesus did for us, how he died for us. Now, very soon, we are together going to remember the Lord Jesus. We are so thankful for what Jesus did when he died for us. He gave his body for us. He shed his blood for us. We rejoice in Jesus. Now, there's so much that we can say about Jesus' death, so much we can say about 1 Corinthians 11 here. But as we consider communion and what communion involves, and here very soon we will have communion, and we have together this opportunity to partake of bread and juice, the fruit of the vine. And if you haven't yet picked up the bread and the juice from the back table, we'll give you opportunity to do that here very soon. But as ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we have so much to remember, don't we? We remember Jesus as he hung on that cross. His body was given for us. You see, Jesus is totally unique. Yes, he is man. He's a human. But he's no ordinary human because he is the eternal Son of God. Now, when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's a wonderful time to celebrate Jesus. Really, we celebrate Jesus all the time. But Jesus is unique. He is the God-man. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. You see, God had to become man so that God could die for our sins. And Jesus, as the Lamb of God, gave his body on the cross for our sins. And so very soon as we partake of the bread together, and as we look at the bread here, we're reminded, and as we eat the bread, we're reminded, Jesus long ago gave his body for my sins. That's incredible, isn't it? And how humbling it is for us to think this Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, died for my sins. And then as we think about and as we drink the juice here very soon, we're reminded of the blood that Jesus shed for us. We realize that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. And Jesus, as the Lamb of God, as the perfect sacrifice, he died on that cross and he shed his blood so that our sins might be washed white as snow. And so as we remember Jesus, and as we partake of the juice, we're reminded of Jesus' blood that he shed for us.